We had been praying for a number of weeks for Mrs. Hill, who had been hurt when she fell on the ice, and the report is getting better all the time. She has been at home for a number of days, and she's getting around pretty well. We thank God for it. However, I don't know if you realize it, but the church here, we have a hospital bed that had been given to us, and Mrs. Hill had used it. It had been in Ricky and Janet's living room, and that's where Janet took care of her for a couple weeks. Now, we need a place to store the bed. So if someone has a dry place where the bed could be stored, you happen to have room, it would be a real blessing if we could find a place to put it so that if another person needs it, we can go get it and it will be ready to go. So if you can do that, let us know as soon as possible, because Ricky would like to move it. And Mr. Hill and I went and got it, and it won't be going back to the same place that it was. So if someone can keep it, it would be real nice. Now, we want to look into the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 2. We want to deal with this great portion, just a part of it. I want to deal with the sanctifier and the sanctified tonight from Hebrews chapter 2. And we want to begin our reading at verse 10. This passage is one of the classic passages in the New Testament concerning our Lord Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. It is those verses that we want to deal with tonight, especially verses 11, 12, and 13. Now let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Loving Father, we bow in thy presence and ask thee to graciously move in our midst. Give us a fresh glimpse of our Lord Jesus. Enable us to behold his glory. Enable us to recognize our union with himself, in order that we may enjoy the communion that this union provides. Just as united as a branch to the vine, so we are united to him, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We pray that thou wilt use the word to minister to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, it is written of him, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, in the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages concerning the kinsman redeemer, we behold our Lord Jesus as one of us. We find generic man, when we look at verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, and that certain place is Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And this is generic man. Man, as he lives on planet Earth, regardless of sex, either male or female. It is generic man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And God, in the person of Christ, became a man in order that he might redeem us. He became one of us. He became of near kin to us. in order that he might deliver us as a kinsman redeemer. So we want to think first of all of the sanctifier. For in verse 11 it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." In the New Testament, God the Father is often spoken of as the one who sanctifies. Then again, God the Son is the one who accomplishes the work in those whom he has redeemed. He is spoken of also as a sanctifier, as the one who sanctifies, or the sanctifier. And then at other times, it is God the Holy Spirit to whom the work of sanctification is ascribed. And when we look at all the scriptures, we find that it is the triune God. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, it is the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sanctifier of his brethren. Now the tender name of Jesus is the one who is spoken of in verse 9, for instance. In verse 9 we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." We see Jesus. Verse 9. Now, this passage, in this passage, when we link it with verse 10, we find that this Jesus is the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through suffering. He's the captain of our salvation. And this passage is exceedingly precious, for he is the chief leader of salvation, the chief leader. And he was made perfect through suffering. And I'm not going into that detail of being made perfect through suffering. How can you perfect one who is perfect already? But nevertheless, this verse here has a genuine meaning to it. This expression, made perfect through suffering, and we'll leave that for another time, in order that I can get along to that which is on my heart for tonight. But this one, beloved, who was made perfect through suffering, has been exalted to the throne of God. And he's the one who sanctifies his people. He is the one who desires us to share his glory. He's a sanctifier. Now, it is equally true that it is the triune God who is involved in this blessed work. For when we take a look at Calvary, as we sang in the last stanza of the last hymn, "On Calvary see him who died in thy stead." When we go to the cross, we see it is God the Father who laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. When we take a long look at the cross, we find it is the Son himself as a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. When we stand there at the cross, we find that he offered himself up to God by the eternal Spirit. So we find that the triune God is at work. And here we find that while Christ is presented as the sanctifier, the triune God is involved. For the Father works through the Son, and the Spirit of God works on behalf of both the Father and the Son. Now then, when you come to verse 11, we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified." So we deal next with the sanctified. And that word, for, in verse 11, finds its antecedent in the word sons in verse 10. In verse 10, he is bringing many sons to glory. And for that reason, in verse 11, that word for appears. And when you look at it, we have to look at it in a threefold way. In verse 10, they are sons. In verses 11 and 12, they are brethren. In verses 12 and 13, or verses 13 and 14, they are children. Look at this threefold way in which the people of God are described. Sons, brethren, children, a son of God. And to be called a son of God, it means that we can trace our origin to God. And if you call yourself a child of God tonight, a son of God, and such we are, if we've been saved through the precious work of our blessed Lord, we are sons of God. And therefore God calls upon us to prove that relationship by behavior. Are you a son of God? Then your behavior should exhibit it. And my behavior should exhibit it. And we say this because Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we're sons of God. He's bringing many sons to glory. And we're in that company that is awaiting His appearing. We're in that company that's listening for the shout for the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. We're the sons of God. And He's coming for the Son. And our behavior should be such that manifests the fact that we're led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. But then, we not only are we sons of God, but we're children. And that expression, a child, is one who is under instruction. One who is under training. One who is under discipline. And it doesn't matter whether the person is either male or female. It always carries the idea of one under instruction. We are not only sons, but we're children. And a child in the home is one who is being taught to, in maturity, to live in an adult world. And we are children by birth, and we are sons by adoption. We are sons of God, and we are children of God, for we're under instruction. But more than that, we're called brethren. Brethren. And while the term son goes back to origin, children to instruction and discipline, the word brethren declares relationship to one another. And in the present instance, a relationship to the sanctifier. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. So, beloved, by that term, brethren, we have a relationship to one another, and we have a relationship to the sanctifier, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sanctified are sons. The sanctified are children. The sanctified are brethren. And while we're our sanctification as sons, and the declaration of sons, our sanctification is the proof of our sonship. We are children under training all through this life, but we are brethren because of our relationship to one another. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This is a precious verse. There is something in this verse that only appears twice in Scripture. The expression, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is." It appears in relation to the trees of the garden. Every tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye. Brethren dwelling together is something that is both good and pleasant. So we find our Lord Jesus here in this passage as the sanctifier. He has sanctified us as sons, as children, and as brethren. So now while we're the sanctified, let us look at the sanctification that it has provided. Literally, it is they who are being sanctified, is a literal translation of the text. In one sense, sanctification was, in the purpose of God, accomplished in eternity. for we were set apart in Christ Jesus. All the redeemed in his free grace were there sanctified in Christ Jesus. But in another sense, this was only true, and it became a reality to us as we received Christ by faith. This is why, beloved, trusting Christ is so important. It is that experience of justification when we trust Christ and we know that we pass from death unto life that is so important. Because this is when the change takes place. For the Word of God declares that we were children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference between us and anybody else. We had no claim upon God. Our salvation is by His free grace, and His free grace alone. And it became a reality to us only when we trusted Christ. And apart from trusting Christ, it isn't any reality. It becomes real that day that we trust Christ and receive His work as having been done for us. This work, faith, begins, and it's carried on throughout life. For the Word of God declares, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now the Lord sanctifies His own one by one as they receive Him. I can't be sanctified for someone else. And you can't be sanctified for anybody else. It is accomplished one by one as Christ is received. I don't know how to stress this strongly enough. Because a personal relationship with Christ is absolutely necessary. I meet a lot of people who claim to be saved, who rest only on what somebody else has told them. They have no reality in their own soul in this matter of sanctification, in this matter of being set apart in Christ Jesus. And you can learn the Word of God by rote. You can learn answers by rote that we know the right answers and still have no power, no relationship, and no knowledge of Christ. It's possible. It is possible. But beloved, the Lord sanctifies His own one by one as they receive Him by faith. Now this is a relative sense, but there's also a moral sense. He does so in the power of His intercessory work on our behalf as He changes us and conforms us day by day, morally, into the image of His dear Son. Let him that nameth the name of Christ, the Word of God declares, depart from iniquity. Not only do we have this sanctification in a relative sense, but it should be ours in a moral sense. But now in relation to this, notice what our text says in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So we want to look at the origin of the sanctified and the origin of the sanctifier. It says they are all of one. Now, I like the way the NIV puts it. The NIV is much clearer than the King James that I read tonight. And I was studying this passage this afternoon at the funeral. Not while the funeral was going on, but for about 20 minutes that we were waiting until the funeral began. And there was an NIV there in the book rack of the Presbyterian Church. And I had my New Testament and I had the NIV out. And I was reading. This is how the NIV puts it. Now watch it closely. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of the same family. Oh, that's great. There's where the kinsman redeemer comes in. Here's where we behold our blessed Lord for what he became when he came to earth. See, back in verse 6, it says, "For one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him?" And here it's speaking of God becoming a man, the condescension of our blessed Lord. That's what's on our hearts. And you see, the thought of the kinsman redeemer, when Ruth, the Moabitess of the little book of Ruth, and her mother-in-law needed to be redeemed, one who was near of kin had to come in and do it. Now, there was one who was closer than Boaz, the mighty man of wealth. But he had to confess, "I can't redeem, lest I mar mine own inheritance. I can't do it." But Boaz could do it. And when you think of the kinsman redeemer, there are three things involved. Three things. Number one, he must have the right to redeem. The right to redeem. And this passage that we're looking at, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of the same family." He has a right to redeem. Our Lord Jesus came into Adam's family. He entered Adam's family by virtue of the virgin birth. But second, the kinsman redeemer must have the resources to redeem. Not only the right, but the resources. Boaz was able to redeem Ruth and all that belonged to Malan, to Chilion, and to Elimelech. He was able to redeem it all. He was a mighty man of wealth. And the scripture declares we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We know the grace. He has not only the resources, but he has the right. But third, he must have the resolve. He must want to do it. And in Hebrews chapter 10 we read, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." All three we find in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You find them in the life of Boaz as well. But when we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one," we're of the same family. Now, because this is an elliptical expression, there are those who think that this has reference to Adam. To others who think, as Bengel does, that this belongs to Abraham, because Abraham is mentioned in the next section. He took on him the seed of Abraham, when it says they are all one family. And both are good, but others think of it in terms of God the Father, who is the originator of all things. But beloved, no matter how you view it, it is the kinsman redeemer that is before God has provided for our salvation. Now, I believe that the NIV is excellent here and giving us a proper sense, because the kinsman redeemer is what is brought to view. Now, I want you to notice the confession of the sanctifier. For he says, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, excuse me." And I'm thinking of that word cause. For which cause? See, the cause here is the unity of the origin of the one and of the many. The one is our Lord Jesus Christ. The many are the many sons he's bringing to glory. And the origin of the one and the many. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now this should call forth worship from us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, often you hear the statement when we read "my brethren" in scripture. People have the idea that he's talking about our Lord's people according to the flesh, the nation of Israel. Well, I don't think he is. I don't think he is. For the question is asked, who are my brethren? And our Lord answers the question. You want to know who the brethren of the Lord are? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. When he speaks of brethren in this passage, this is a most important question. In Matthew 12, in verse 46, we read, while he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For, here's the answer, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Friends, who are the brethren of the Lord in our text? Those who do the will of God. And it boils down, beloved, to doing the will of God from the heart. Not a mere profession, but doing the will of God from the heart. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, many Bible teachers, and I'm thinking of one that I love dearly, in his writings, I'm not going to mention his name, because if you read his writings, you'll find it. But because I like this man's writings, by the way. But he always speaks of Christ as our elder brother. You want to know something? He's right. But I can't use the term. I can't use the term myself. And it's a term that you have never heard me use in all my preaching. I'll tell you why. If my blessed Lord wants to condescend to call me his brother, I'm thrilled. And I want to worship because of it. But to me, he's ever my Lord. I want to recognize him as my Lord. And my God, like Thomas did there in John chapter 20. And I think it's one of those things. I appreciate this expression, my brethren. I'm thrilled over it, beloved. I worship because of it. But when I come to my blessed Lord in prayer, I don't say my brother. I say my Lord. You're my Lord. But now, let's consider the expression, he's not ashamed to call the brethren. Those who have arisen in this world, in business, or in politics, or in some other area, oftentimes they're ashamed of their poorer relatives. You know, I appreciated what Brother Charles said tonight, in talking about the greatness of our God. He knows all the stars, he calls them all by name. And they respond. They do his bidding. How great is our God? You know, I always chuckled when I listened to the scientists talk about space travel. Here's Cindy over here. Suppose we all had the money to send her to Jupiter. You see, I'm just using this as an illustration. We are sending her to Jupiter. And it's just part of the planetary system of which we are a part, little Earth. Just one of the planets in our solar system. We are going to send Cindy to Jupiter. Well, we know her as a young lady attending our man's Christian school who plays the piano. But you know what she'd look like when she returned? If she only spent, say, one day on Jupiter, she'd look a lot older than I do now. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? And it's just in our solar system. How great is our God. The scripture says only 5 words concerning the creation of the stars. He made the stars also. That's all. That's all that's written in the book of Genesis. He made the stars also. Beloved, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Are you ever ashamed of some of your relatives? I know a lady who had a brother. I won't tell you who it was. But when her brother was around and other people would ask, she wouldn't even want to acknowledge that he was her brother. Shame them. It's not that way in the family of God, beloved. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God by the blood of his cross, he's not ashamed of you. And we should never be ashamed of anyone else who's in the family of God. They're all there. They're all loved by him. And they're all going to be brought home to glory by him. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And we should not be ashamed of our relationship to him. Now, there's given in this passage a threefold foundation for his confession. The confession of Christ. What is his confession? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And there are three passages that are quoted here from the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, saying, passage number 1, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's a quotation from Psalm 22:22. The 22nd Psalm is a Psalm of the cross. It is a Psalm of the sufferings of Christ. But when you get to that place in the Psalm, in that Psalm where the sufferings are over, we can almost hear him cry, it is finished. And from that time, the whole of the Psalm moves from the minor key to the major key. And then the song of the redeemed sings comes forth, and the Lord Jesus is the singer. And he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Oh. In other words, he has declared the name of God, the name that is great to God, the name of God. You see, and the purpose of our Lord's coming was to make known that hallowed name. John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest to me. The name. Here in our text says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, he says, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. You see, the Lord Jesus is the leader of the praise of his people. I don't know how you felt this morning when the church was cold and we couldn't meet in this room. I wasn't that excited about it. I went and called the gas man and, he was here in 10 minutes. It's my neighbor right across the street. We do favors for each other, but I still didn't expect it that quickly. But there's something I enjoy. I certainly enjoyed meeting in the back building. I felt I must it, though. You see, when something like that happens, there's so many things to do. You gotta move people. You gotta move books. You gotta do a number of things. But I wish that I would have put the chairs in a circle. Like a square, you know, on the perimeter of the building with a table in the middle. We had the opportunity to do it and I missed it. Because that's where the Lord is. That hymn in our hymn book, I think it's 191 in the black hymn book, with Jesus in our midst, we gather round the board. Though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. I tell you, beloved, in the midst of the church, he says, will I sing praise unto thee. He's the leader of the praise. Confession number 1. Confession number 2. It's found in the next verse. And again, I will put my trust in him. Now, this is a clause from the great Song of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22. The song that David sang, and our brother made mention of it this morning when he spoke, and what David had to say in this song is also quoted in the 18th Psalm, is part of what Moses had to say concerning the rock of his salvation there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But David wrote it in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And here our Lord takes that expression of the third verse of 2 Samuel 22. He takes that clause out of the third verse and he identifies himself with all the true confessors who have trusted in him. He's identified with us. I don't know if that thrills you or not, but it sure does me. I must confess, you know, it's a great thing to have a little time at a funeral before it begins to meditate on the things of the Lord. And this brother, when he read the 23rd Psalm, I got something I'd never gotten before. Did you ever make a statement to the Lord and then wonder, do you really mean it after you make it? I'm glad you acknowledged that. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know, I wonder what David thought when he had to flee Jerusalem, when Absalom was going to kill him, and had to get away for his life, and then Shimei came out and cursed him, and threw rocks at him. He's the one who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What would you do? And I'll be honest with you, that's exactly what I thought this afternoon. We take these verses so glibly. We think we know them. But we only know them when we experience them. I'll tell you that. The Lord is my shepherd, he wrote. I shall not want. And he wrote this psalm after he had been delivered from all his enemies. And from the hand of Saul. And our Lord Jesus takes it and he makes it part of his confession. He identifies himself with those who trust in him. Well, I'll tell you this. David learned when he got beyond the Jordan to Mahanaim that there was a great man there by the name of Barzillai. And Barzillai brought him food and basins and water and all kinds of things to take care of the king. As a king, Barzillai cared for a king. Our Lord identifies himself with his people. There's a third part of the confession. In the next verse, or the end of verse 13, and again, behold I and the children which thou hast given me. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Isaiah had two, quote, sign, sons, unquote. Shear Jephthah was one, and Mahar Shalal Hashbaz was the other. Oh, I always pity that boy with a name like that. Can you imagine being called for lunch? But what Isaiah did, and by the way, these two boys, they're two signs. One in chapter 7, one in chapter 8 of Isaiah. In chapter 7, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And this is partially fulfilled in this Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. It's partially fulfilled in him. But Isaiah puts them before the Lord. And he puts them before the Lord as they plea for help unto him. And he's saying, behold! And now, in this confession, our Lord takes these very words and he uses them in intercession on behalf of those who are sons who belong to him. Behold I and the Son that you've given. Beloved, before the throne of God tonight, we are seen as sons, as children, as brethren. We have the threefold confession of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a hymn that we don't have in our hymn book. I wish we did. The hymn is called, In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace, in the Beloved, accepted a place, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me, in the Beloved, accepted and free. Christ is a sanctifier. We are the sanctified, and we have that threefold confession to prove it. It's real. It's real. The second stanza of that hymn goes, In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person, by faith, I can see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. That, beloved, is the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. We thank you that he is the Son who was given for the many sons whom he is taking to glory. We thank you that he's not ashamed of us, and he's going to own us as his own in that day. Enable us, our Father, until we meet again, to own thee as our Lord and our Savior. For thy great name's sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.